If our slides are working. Well, some brave souls made it, and I know some are joining us online. Is the cap off that camera? Okay, cool. You suggested we live stream today, and you showed up. So, awesome. Awesome. Well, let's pray, and we will pick up in Acts chapter 20 where we left off. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and thank you for getting us here safely. Lord, please get us home safely as well. Please bless those that have come to serve this morning, especially our kids, Lord, that they would just represent you well to them. Lord, that they would draw these kids to your son, Jesus. And Lord, we do ask that you'd speak today, Lord, both for those that are listening online, but Lord, for those of us that have come to gather this morning, all for different reasons, Lord. Some, we just desperately need to hear from you, Lord, and some just desperately needed to be with their brothers and sisters today and be strengthened. So, Lord, may you speak through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 20 is where we're picking up, if you want to turn there. And we're going to start a little different. We're going to start in chapter 20, verse 26. So skipping ahead, I'll get to it now. I'll get to it later as well, probably. But I just wanted you to see the testimony of Paul here, that he could say to these people, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Yeah, 26 and 27. And I think that's important. That's why we're in Acts chapter 20 today. And that's why we're in Proverbs on Wednesday. There are things that, given the opportunity, I would probably teach on all the time. And other things that might be personally convicting to me that I might avoid like the plague, you know? But only if we go through all of the scriptures, all of the way, can we truly say this. And it's beneficial. It's beneficial to all of us to be able to hear the whole counsel of God. There's also topics that we might avoid so as not to offend. You know, there's people that I desperately love that I know the Word of God is in direct contrast to the life that they're living. And the Word of God itself can be offensive to them. You know, I should never be offensive to them, but also if I truly love them, I'm going to share the full counsel of God and let them hear what God has to say on the matter. So I just wanted to point that out, that Paul could say that. And if we finish out our new Old Testament books in the next year or two, we'll be able to say that here too, that we've taught all the way through the scriptures. So Acts chapter 20, verse 1 says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul had called the disciples to himself." Let me just pause there because it says this uproar had ceased. If you weren't with us the week before, we had a snow day last week too, a nice day, right? There was a certain guy named Demetrius, it tells us in chapter 19. And Demetrius was the head of these silversmiths or these craft makers, these little idols of the goddess Diana. And the effect of the ministry of Paul cut sails. People believed what Paul said about Jesus, and they stopped following this false god, and as a result of that, stopped purchasing these things and hurt these guys in the pocketbook, and it caused a great dispute. And we actually read that through the ministry of Paul, the gospel had spread throughout the world at that time. So this uproar had ceased, verse 1, "Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." So if we had a map, you'd see that Paul was going to, and many others did sail across. And he took a longer route, a land route, over 20 miles a little bit more difficult terrain. It's interesting when you read all of the commentaries about all of the reasons or speculation as to why Paul did that. He wanted some time alone with the Lord. These guys plotted. I don't think we should really go beyond what it says. You know, the Holy Spirit did reveal to him that these guys had plotted against him. Maybe they were going to attack on the ship or whatnot. But for whatever reason, Paul decided to return through Macedonia. And if you remember, his goal was to go to the church in Jerusalem. He had gone to all these other churches, Greek churches, and collected an offering. We read in Corinthians where he told them to gather the first day of the week, pray that you would set something aside, and that they would take that offering to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem exploded in size all at once. And there was great need, and with that great need, everybody brought what they had and dispersed that. And then there was great lack as a result of it. So these churches, to show their support to this church, Paul was collecting an offering. And we'll see as we go on a little bit further, he also brought some guys with them from each church to represent, perhaps for accountability, to show that, you know, the offerings from this church actually made it there. But I think more so just for support for this church. When he showed up, here's a gift from all these other churches, and here are representatives from those churches that have come with me. I don't know why, but he chose some guys with some really tough names to say. So we'll see that too. So verse 4 says, "And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians." What I love about that, and you don't pick it up just from reading the text, but from those names, Aristarchus would mean that he was part of the aristocracy. And I know I said that wrong. I'm not even going to try it again. But of wealth and of status. And then Secundus was a predominant name for a slave, second in command. You know, it would have been primus, would have been the head slave, and Secundus would have been the second in charge. So you've got somebody of high influence, and you've got a slave in fellowship together going on this trip with Paul. Both of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. And we see Dr. Luke here goes back to referring as us because he's joined them again. Verse 6 says, "We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." Verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week." This is actually the first time in the scriptures that we see that, the mention of the first day of the week. Prior to that, when would the Jews have gathered? The Sabbath. The Sabbath day would have been Saturday. But because of the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead. They began to celebrate church on Sunday. We celebrate church on Sunday for a couple of reasons. One, to recognize that. But primarily, you know, when we read the rest of the scriptures, Romans says to us to consider one day as to another, that every day is holy. So most of you guys in this culture have Sundays off. So that's when we have church, you know. When we're able to do that. If you all had Tuesdays off, we'd probably have church on Tuesdays. But they gathered on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, so they shared communion. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until, what does that say? Midnight. So if I go like 5 minutes over today, and I won't, but went until midnight. Now, understand, these guys probably worked half a day or probably worked part of the day. So he started halfway through the day, but he continued till midnight. He knew that he was leaving. This was kind of his last opportunity to pour into these guys and wanted to make the most of it. So he continued his message until midnight. Verse 8, "There was many lamps in the upper room where they gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking, slow, gradual process, into a deep sleep. And then he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking," now let me just look out and see if we've got anyone that can relate. But understand, yes, he went on for a long, long time. And that can be really, really hard, especially if these guys worked part of the day and then we're coming. You know, I know Wednesday nights, a lot of us work out in the cold or you're plowing or doing different things. And then you come in here and fill your bellies and then it's nice and warm. And, you know, but it also sounds like he kind of fought this off. You know, I totally get that. I'm not offended by that when people drowse. If you drop off within the first 2 minutes, you know, if it's like 40 minutes and I haven't kept your attention, that's on me. If it's like the first 2 minutes, you got issues going on, you know. But he went on, and he's up on the third floor, and there's lamps burning, sucking up oxygen. And it sounds like he was near a window, right, doing everything that he could, get some fresh air and all that. But he sinks into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So there's a lesson in that, the dangers of falling asleep in church. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him, saying, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked for a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. So did you get that? I mean, you know, some of us look for, it's snowy today, I don't know if I should go. This guy dropped dead, and it didn't excuse him from church. Paul just went down, got him, brought him back up, and then continued, right? He went down, fell on him, embraced him. "Don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, he had broken bread. They had eaten, and then that woke everybody up. So he continued till daybreak. Can you imagine? I mean, I think it'd be a privilege listening to the Apostle Paul. That's my opinion. But when you read scripturally, you know, Apollos was an incredible orator, an incredible speaker. Paul was not known for his public speaking. But he had a pastor's heart, and he wanted to pour into these guys, wanted to disciple these guys. So his life is in him. He drops out. They bring him up, and they continue till daybreak. And then Paul departed. Verse 12 says, "They brought the young man in alive and were not a little comforted." That means, wow, they were comforted, right? So verse 13, "Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there," verse 15, "and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogilium. The next day we came to Miletus." Verse 16, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. Not because he didn't love the people in Asia, but it was really on his heart to make it to Jerusalem in time for this feast. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And he knew that if he went there and spent time with this church, that he had spent 2 years solid teaching every single day at the school of Tyrannus and spent over 3 years there in total, that there'd be reconnections and people he'd pour into, and it would just take a lot of time. But he still cared for them. So we see in verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to them, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you.'" Now, some of you guys have had the privilege of going to like a pastor's conference or a pastor's and leader's conference, and it's a blessing. Oftentimes it's a sweet time of fellowship, a time of refreshing. You're with people, they get it, what it's like to serve in the ministry, how there's joys in that, and sometimes there's pain in that. And it's kind of ministering to the ministers. And then others of you have maybe had a desire to do that and you haven't yet had the opportunity. Well, this is kind of our biblical opportunity. That's what Paul is doing here. And really, it's the first, I think the only sermon that we see in the book of Acts specifically spoken to Christians. The rest of the messages that we see in the book of Acts is to non-believers. So Paul gathers the leaders. He gathers the elders. He gathers the pastors of the home churches. When we look at that church, that's probably what it was. There wasn't a large building like this for them to gather, so they would meet in homes. And in each of the homes, there would be leaders, kind of like what we've been doing on Wednesday night. Somebody just kind of facilitates the discussion and teaches the scriptures. So he drew those guys together. So he sent to them, called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to them, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to you in Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Now, if you were Paul and you had this opportunity, this last opportunity, to speak to the leaders and to the teachers, I wonder how many of us would start this way. You know, when he wants to call them to account and he wants to instruct them on what to teach and to hold fast to the scriptures and all that, he says, "Okay, what I want you to do first is to look at my life." And it confirms the life that Paul led, but I think it's a challenge to us too. You know, and not just the elders or pastors, but all of us. You know, we're all called to serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus says that I chose you and ordained you, and he's speaking to you, believers. So the first thing that he says to look at is look at my own life. Look at how I lived among you. And it's not that it's a perfect life, but it's one life. You know, it's not you live one life in church and then you're somebody else out there. Or you teach Sunday school here and then, you know, one of the kids Tuesday afternoon sees you out someplace or sees on social media something that, you know, you posted and it's like there's two of you. You know, so Paul is able to say, "You know how I lived when I came among you. You know from the first day that I came to Asia what manner I always lived among you." Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. And I love that in Paul. I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he served in all humility. I have observed, and many of you probably have, that oftentimes those in ministry, as ministry grows or their influence grows, especially today with social media and self-promotion and, "Hey, look at me, here's a picture of me doing ministry here or there, give me a thumbs up," and all of that stuff. You know, there's excitement as to what's going on in the kingdom and all that, but as popularity grows and numbers grow, it seems like heads grow and egos grow. And all of that. But Paul says, "When I served among you, I did it in all humility, with many tears and trials." And I spoke to that. But there are oftentimes tears in ministry as you walk through trials with people and you experience difficult times with people. "Which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Verse 20 says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." So he's saying the way that I lived among you, look at that. You know, and I served with all humility and I didn't hold anything back. You know, even the things that might be difficult for you to hear, even when you were in the midst of a trial, or even when you were in the midst of blessing, you know, and things were going really, really good, and I drew to your attention that there's a lot of eyeballs on you. And there was no difference in what I taught publicly or when I went house to house. You know, I was consistent. In fact, I don't have a slide for this. Just give me a second. In 1 Timothy, for those of you guys that don't know, Paul wrote 1 Timothy and he wrote it to a younger pastor named First. No, named Timothy. Good job, Milton. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, He says to this young pastor, starting in verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word." So he leads off with this young pastor even. And he said, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, you know, or because you don't have as much experience as the next guy, or you're new in ministry, but be an example. Be an example in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhorting or intense encouragement of people, to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. That means live in such a way that they can see it. And then the last verse from 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, take heed to yourself and doctrine. Take heed to doctrine. You know, make sure you're teaching what is right and you're sharing the word of God. But what he says before that is check yourself. Take heed to yourself. Look at the way that you're living. You know, I know many of us, including myself, do a whole lot better if when we're listening to a teacher, instead of it just being lecture, kind of how it is today, that there's examples, you know, and practical application. That's sort of what we've tried to do on Wednesdays as we've done the discussion in Proverbs. But what Paul's saying to Timothy is your life is the practical example. You know, that's, you preach the doctrine, but take heed to yourself. Let people see the example in you. Live it out. Be an example in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity and all of those things. And that's what he's sharing with this church. I didn't keep anything back. I proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly from house to house. Verse 21 says, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, it didn't matter to who. It was the same message. And this is what I want to point out, because it's so easy to skip over this. Testifying to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the message that he preached. You know, and we read through this and see now I go bound in the Spirit, and we read right over that, but I don't think we're supposed to. So he says, publicly I shared this message. Privately, house to house, same message. Whether I was talking to Jews, whether I was talking to Greeks, I preached repentance toward God. What does repentance mean? A turn, right? So Paul's saying, I taught people the goodness of God and to turn towards God. And what happens if I'm facing you guys and I decide I'm going to turn towards this cross, what else have I also done? I've turned my back on the direction I was heading. So what I picked up from that is Paul didn't preach necessarily. He's saying, I didn't go and go to sinners and preach to them about sin and how bad that they were because of the things that they were doing and condemn them because of their actions. I preached repentance towards God. I preached, you need to turn toward God. And in turning towards God, all of that other stuff they're turning their backs on automatically. Repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that little difference? Instead of me coming to you and just like bashing you because of the way that you're living and you're not good enough and you're not making it and nobody's good enough and all that, which is all true. But Paul's saying my primary message was encouraging people to turn towards God and encouraging people to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, the Holy Spirit does the rest. If they turn, if they change direction, and they are pursuing God, and they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of those other things are abandoned. Verse 22 says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Does that sound encouraging? No. And when you read the commentaries, a lot of them say that Paul made a mistake in going to Jerusalem. And I disagree with that because it says he was bound by the Spirit in Jerusalem. If you've been with us through our study in the book of Acts, and you've seen his desire and heart to go in certain places, and the Holy Spirit forbid it, you know, when he wasn't supposed to go there, and he wasn't able to go there. But here, the Holy Spirit testifies, and we'll see as we get into the next chapter how the Holy Spirit's testimony and the prophecy turns out in Paul's life. But he says, there's troubles coming, and there's chains coming. And this is one of the things where Paul says, look at my life, and I ministered in all humility, and I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what's going to happen there, but I know the Holy Spirit has told me, whether it be through people, Paul, we've been praying and you shouldn't do this. Anybody ever experienced that? Maybe not even we've been praying, but you got an idea, you're being led by the Lord to do something, and well-intended people discourage you. No? Just me? I'm a young buck, and I meet this incredible woman when I'm in college, and I fell in love, and I wanted to marry her, and she told me I was gonna. She's not here, but you know, actually, I got married in between my junior year of college and my senior year. And if I listen to my mom, no, I'm just kidding. But if I listen to friends that said, "Hey, what are you doing? How are you going to support her? Or that this is wrong, or too soon, that may not have ever happened." If I listen to people that I knew dearly loved me, when I said, "Hey, guess what? I got this federal job, and I'm a senior agent, and all that, and I really believe the Lord's calling me to start a church." I can't think of too many of my Christian friends that encourage that. Why don't you just wait until you have the retirement? Or why don't you just wait until this or that? So there's tons of things in my life that never ever would have happened if I just heeded the counsel of men. And I know there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I believe that. I appreciate godly counsel being spoken to my life. But Paul says, I'm going bound by the Spirit. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Being led by his Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I know there's some trials along the way. And actually some chains along the way. And tribulations await me. But, verse 24, none of these things move me. None of those things are going to stop me from being obedient to the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you totally get this from Proverbs chapter 3, where we've been camped out. If you haven't been with us, you're probably familiar with this verse, these two verses. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You can't do both, right? Because if we're trusting in the Lord with all our heart, what is our own understanding? You know, I look at the circumstances and this seems impossible. Or I'm hearing this counsel or this advice from friends and it seems to make sense. When I look at every possible scenario and evaluate it in my head and lean on my own understanding, but don't place my full trust in God. Because Paul lays it out here, right? I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but it's going to be bad. Why would you go? You know, a couple verses before that, he knows that going on the ship is going to be bad, and he doesn't go. Right? God gives us a brain to not be stupid. But he's being led by the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, you know, all of these things, and knowing that there's tough times ahead, they don't persuade me, they don't move me, they're not going to stop me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Now, why can he say that? Because his life is no longer his own. Right? It completely belongs to Jesus. That changes perspective. A couple of weeks ago, worship team was up here on a Sunday morning, and things aren't working, and frustration's going, and their job is to worship in front of us, right? And lead us into that place. And I just came up and I was listening to him and I was like, guys, remember we get to go to heaven. You know, when all this is over and this corruptible stuff that breaks is gone, we get to go to heaven. And that's what Paul is saying is, I don't count my life dear to me. And in the rest of the scriptures, he says, you know, it's hard to decide. I want to be here with you, but I long to be in heaven with God also. And he's saying, I don't count my life dear so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Again, not to condemn, not to do this, but I'm to testify repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ, and to testify of the gospel or the good news of the grace of God. Who's got a good... Pastor Rosaire's hiding in the back. Help me here if I need it, okay? Grace, mercy, justice. Justice. What is justice? Getting what we deserve. How many people want justice? How many people want justice for others? Somebody does something to you, right? True confession time, because there's, although we are on the World Wide Web, right? Somebody burns me, and my prayer is, Lord, in your righteous judgment, get them, right? Too often that's the case. Forgive them, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. But really, I want justice for others at times. Right? I read a quote this past Wednesday about injustice. Don't remember exactly what it was. But injustice anywhere means that there isn't justice. I'll look it up. But anyways, we want justice for others. We want mercy for ourselves. What is mercy? Right. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And then grace is getting blessings that we don't deserve. You know, so Paul is saying, I want to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Of not just receiving justice. There is justice because somebody paid the penalty for our sins. And there's grace. The new covenant is of grace. The whole New Testament speaks of grace. But there's also mercy. It goes on in verse 25. It says, indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So Paul knows the finality of this moment. Guys, I'm not coming back through here. You're not going to see me anymore. This is going to be our last conversation. Therefore, I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So two challenges from this. Is for the sake of the gospel and being led by the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm not moved by all these threats. What in our life is worth dying for? I mean, that's really what he presents here, is I've been called by God to preach the good news. And I don't hold my own life dear to me if I lose it in doing that. And what in our life is worth dying for? Or what are we putting before that in our lives that's keeping us from that? And then secondly, this part here, can we say that? And I don't mean that we've taught the entire Bible all the way through, but I'm saying among our friends, among our families, can we testify, verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. You know, are there people in our own lives that we've had opportunity to share the truth and we've held back? Maybe because we fear what they would think or how they would view us or that they'd think we were crazy. But you know the path that they're leading on is leading them to hell. And we haven't declared the truth. We're not innocent of that blood because for whatever reason we've held back. For I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've told you the truth. repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ, but also declare to you right where you're at, even if it offends. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves. Again, that's Paul's instruction. Your life is a living example. So start with that. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's why we can't blow off our service. He paid dearly for you. You're the church, not this building. And he purchased you with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. When I leave, when I exit here and I'm not going to come back, it creates a vacuum. It creates a void. And the enemy has a tendency to come in and fill that void. And that can happen in two different ways. Somebody new can show up at the church and they bring in this great thing that they found or this teaching, and usually it's a little bit secretive at first, and they're talking amongst people, and then we find out what's going on and try to correct them in the scriptures, and hopefully they're receptive to that and they see that, and if not, then that's why there's a river out back, you know. No, it's not true. But they go away. But more harmfully, it can happen from within the church as well. You know, maybe somebody that's been here a while or is trusted, or, you know, then steps up and starts teaching a home group, or actually has a position of the church, and then we find out about things that are going on, or I don't want to say secretive meetings, but, you know, this person sharing stuff and all that that's just not consistent with the scriptures. And we need that. Because that's a wolf coming in, not sparing the flock that Jesus Christ bought with his blood. So Paul's saying, take heed to yourselves first. Make sure your life is consistent. You have one life. That accusations don't stand against you because you're the same guy on Sunday or the same gal on Sunday as you are on Friday night. Take heed to the flock that you oversee, that you minister to, and look out for wolves. Verse 30 says, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. That's a really good indication that somebody's a wolf, right? If they're pointing people to you, you know, to themselves, rather than pointing people to Jesus. Therefore, watch, verse 31, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And that makes a difference. Paul warned with tears because he loved, you know, and he cared. And that makes all the difference in the world. If somebody's just speaking at me to correct and rebuke because I'm not like them, you know, that's one thing. If somebody comes to me with the scriptures and in tears and say, Brian, I love you, man, and you're messing up, you've got my attention, you know. So Paul spoke to them in tears, verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We actually talked about that on Wednesday, too. I didn't get that when I was a kid. You know, I think kids struggle with that. It's much more blessed to receive, to get, right? We want. I say when I'm a kid, I think I started to understand it last year, maybe. But there is blessing in giving, isn't there? And he, that's in red because he quotes the Lord Jesus. I can't give you the scripture or the verse because it's not actually in there. But the scriptures do say if all the words of Jesus were recorded, it couldn't be counted in all the books. So he's quoting Jesus, and he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely, I'm sure saddened that Paul was leaving. And fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Paul, and a lot of